Okay, praise God. There we go. There we go. Would you say that with me? There ain't no grave going to keep this body down. Amen. There ain't no grave going to keep this body down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because I am redeemed by the Master. My Master said he doesn't hang out with dead people. My God hangs out with life, and he's a God of life. And I am alive because God said you're alive. Praise God. And one day God breathed into me, and here I am. Anyway, praise God. So we're doing a sermon on this Torah portion called Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And I want to equate wilderness experience is like a dead experience. If you're lukewarm, you're dead. If you're a pew sitter, you're dead. If you sit in the same pews every Saturday, you're dead. And God says, ain't no grave going to keep this body down. Praise God. And I expect us to be alive and be excited and move. I told a group of people that I'd like to see you guys go back to your Sunday church and don't sit in the same pew. Sit in the front row. And when the pastor comes up, stand up and cheer and shout and act radical, because God has a people that are radical. Okay, I don't know who has a people that goes to church and sits on their tailgate every week, but God's people are alive. And we didn't introduce. Oh, you can sit down except for you. And we didn't introduce guests, and I wanted to introduce my good friend Charlie Randall, who's moving to North Carolina. So, anyway, you know what's good about Charlie is when you get to know him, he's got a heart for God, and he's alive. He's alive and on fire, and my spirit's full of desire. That was a song that I was surprised that they played. But anyway, so let me get this cursor. There we go. Bamidbar, in the wilderness. So we see that in Numbers, we're to take a sum, and the word there in Hebrew is rosh, which is from a root word to shake or shaken. So is anybody being shaken these days? Okay, because God's counting you. He's set before you a time in which you are to be counted. And if he's counting you, you're shaken. A census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And this was in year 2. And what was really awesome about this, as you read the Torah and you look for things to make you excited, here's a little thing that makes me excited. Moses met every person, Moses and Aaron, face to face, individually. They did a head count. Moses is taking this census, not a clerk, but Moses, a picture or type and shadow of Messiah. Do you know that Messiah saved you personally? When you were at Billy Graham and 10,000 people came down and Billy Graham said, repeat this prayer, and we repeated it, but Jesus didn't save 10,000 people all the time. He came to each person individually, and he was your head count. He put his hand on your head and said, well done, welcome to my kingdom, and now you better walk straight and live right. Or else don't go and sin no more. Because God is a personal God. He's a personal God. He's not going to escape all of us at the same time. He's going to rapture us one at a time. And I know that my daughters went to Texas this last week to visit my older sister, who's having some health problems, but also some death problems. And they brought life. And they brought life to a dead situation. And my wife and I are flying tomorrow to Orange County, and we're going to see my other sister, whose husband is probably not expected to live very long. And so one thing that we represent, and I want to hear a big amen, is we represent not religion, not messianic, not messianic. You represent life. L'chaim. Everywhere you go. And when we get depressed and discouraged, b'midbar, in the wilderness, it depends on how long you're going to be down in the dumps. And so in Exodus 30, verse 12, we see the criteria for Rosh, or the head count, is to shake. Census, to shake. And God is shaking the earth, the whole earth. And he's using God's people, and God's people are the shaking. You are the shaking. And I believe that God's going to do a mighty work with God's people who are shaking things up. And this week I was in a conference call with a bunch of pastors from Denver, and I had prayed for our government in Colorado and the government of the United States to be shaken and to be changed, and that God's going to do a mighty work in this next election. If God doesn't do a mighty work in this election, then guess what? We're in for persecution. I mean, a downhill slope. But you know what? Even in persecution, a type of wilderness, we're still going to be alive and praising God. And there ain't no grave and there ain't no wilderness going to keep this body down. You can have a stroke and be wiped out, laying in the hospital. You can't talk, can't walk, can't move, can't do diddly squat. And God says, I'm going to raise you up, and you're still alive. And I told God, I said, God, are you like having a hard time seeing me? I can't walk. I can't talk. And God says, you're not done. And I go, well, praise God. And so I came back out of the wilderness, and God is raising up got many people to be alive. Because everywhere you go, whether you know it or not, where you place these feet, it's holy ground. You are the master of the spiritual world, not the realms of darkness. And I loved just the revelation I had a couple weeks ago about we wrestle not with flesh and blood, because Paul was saying, you have authority. You don't wrestle with Bob and Jim and Sally and Alice. You wrestle with spiritual powers. And those spiritual powers, we need to see. Like James, Peter, and John, when Jesus said, open their eyes, Lord, so they can see. And boom, Jesus wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to Moses and Elijah, because the Spirit of God opened their eyes. And the Spirit of God is opening the eyes of the body of Christ today. No, I'm not saying this is not a sermon for the normal Sunday church, but I believe this is a sermon for you, because I believe you are going to this church because God's anointed you and ordained you to walk in a way that's got the authority and power of Jesus Christ in your heart. Amen. Anyway, so I believe God's going to shake the earth. Isaiah tells 2:19, and they shall go and try to hide. I love this. That's not us. This is the world. Into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. And dread of Yahweh, the dread of God Almighty, and the splendor of his excellency when he arises to shake the earth mightily. See, that's God. God is going to shake this earth because everything, well, for instance, you read a little book, and the book said there was a man had desires for men, and women had desires for women, and this little town called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, boom, he shook it like he's shaking the earth. Okay, there's another story. There used to be a nation, one nation under God. And now the story reads, it's full of, in the government, full of men that are desirous of men, and women desirous of men. And there are many women who become men, and many men who become women. And there are so many areas of perversion that God says, if there be 10 people, I will not destroy it. If there be 10 people, somebody, I'm asking, are you the 10 people? Amen. Amen. And so God hasn't destroyed it. But the story is the same. The story of America is the same as Sodom and Gomorrah. because God's going to shake the earth, and he's going to shake loose the realms of death to shake the body of Messiah in Ezekiel 38:20. All the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Okay, wake up. Wake up. This is a message I shared with some pastors the other day, is we need to really preach from the pulpits. Wake up. Wake up. And after I said that to these pastors, I realized we don't need to preach that to the congregations. We need to preach that to the pastors. The pastors need to be on fire. They need to wake up. They need to know that God is real, and the God that's real is, if he's standing before you, you will shake in your boots, because he's saying, are you going to be pastors who preach my word, my gospel? And the other day, some guy said, well, the gospel is what we preach, you know, Matthew through Luke. And I said, well, I preach the Torah, which is Genesis through the maps, because the Torah is God's teaching and instruction. And the New Testament is a reflection on the Torah, the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to know that God's alive. So wake up, O pastors. Shake the dust, arise and get up, captive, O Jerusalem. Loose from the concept of bind and loose yourself from the bonds around your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. Somebody praise God, because if you're here, you've been shaken, not stirred. And God is shaking the dust off your feet. The dust off your feet means the realms of death that have now gathered and tried to oppress you. Because oppression, depression is so powerful these days that many pastors, I think George Barna said worldwide there's 25,000 pastors, I think he said a week, that are so discouraged and so disillusioned that they're leaving the ministry. They're in the wilderness. The wilderness experience is something we have authority over. Has anybody here ever been depressed? Okay. It depends on what or who to shorten your depression. It depends on you. You have authority over depression, over resentment. There's many times we can walk in the wilderness, and I'll cover those things. The spiritual weather is changing. Somebody say, praise God, it's changing. Praise God. A new season is on you. His presence is among us. And I love this word, among us. In Hebrew is tevek. And let me show you what tevek is. Tevek is a New Testament salvation concept. Tevek, and there it is in your Hebrew concordance, 84:32. It's from an unused root word meaning to sever. It's a bisection, that is, by implication, the very center of your being. Now, when God says, I'm going to dwell among you, he's opened your heart and put his spirit inside you and past your heart and past your flesh. And when he does it, you don't have the scars that I have from heart surgery, but he does heart surgery every moment of every day around the world, and he's putting his spirit in you. And it gives you the authority to understand how Jesus could speak with such audacity and be so rude as to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And it's like, whoa! You know me, God. I cast out demons in your name. I raised the dead. I did this in your name. I'm a good Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe, and I'm good. I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't dance to hoochie-goo. Praise God. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, well, thank you very much, but I never knew you. That's a strong point, a very strong point. We know him. We know how he walked, how he danced. We know where Boston in Israel he walked. We know how he taught. He would gather people around and make people sit at his feet. We know a lot about Jesus, but does he know you? We know him, but he didn't say, depart from me, you didn't know me. He said, I never knew you. I never had the authority or the time or the chance to wreck you, to bisect you, to open you up and commit spiritual surgery. Praise God. We need that. We need to ask God, do you know me? We need to hear God say, yes, I know you. Da da da. Do you love me? Anyway, what God is doing right now is he's starting to, I was telling these pastors, I said, how many people in your church are saved?
Well, all of them.
If you look around and you know your church, and you look around, you see all the same people sit in the same rows, and they have the same clothes on that they wear Sunday after Sunday, and you know them, and yet you still have an altar call for salvation. I said, why? I was raised in Assembly of God, so there was a salvation call at every service. And because I was a teenager that was wild and full of sin every day until Sunday, because Sunday night at the altar call, I was down at the altar call crying and praying to God. And I knew that God was real. I knew he had his hand on me. But my salvation didn't stick. And Jesus was saying, I want to know you. And I was saying, praise God, I'll get saved again. I got saved 1,000 times every Sunday night. I'd be down there getting saved. And one day it finally stuck, where I finally got saved. And my heart was such a desire that I wanted to know him and I wanted his presence in my life. I wanted to wreck. I wanted the Spirit of God to bisect me and bring me into his loving arms. I wanted him to say, I know you. And it goes all the way back to Adam. When Adam knew Eve, it's an intimacy that's just amazing, like an intimacy in marriage. And so God is devecking us, and I believe that God is using us after he puts his Spirit in your heart, in your innermost being. You're beginning to hear his voice. When you pray, you're beginning to hear God on the other end. Instead of in the old days, oh, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need a new job, I'm in debt, I need money, I need a miracle. In the name of Jesus, Mother Mary, and all this stuff. We didn't have the heart-to-heart relationship with God. And that's what God is doing right now. I was telling, well, you've heard me say this, that we need to rebaptize our churches, this time use water, soap, and we need to cleanse our lives and be hungry for God. So anyway, if you are to wreck, then you must be transformed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that you may prove what is good and well-pleasing and the perfect desire of the God who knows me. I'm excited about that. We're being transformed right now. Transformed means changed. And Paul also says that you're being changed in a twinkling of an eye. And you've heard my story about the baby being potty trained. But that baby was transformed in one area. And everything in the spiritual is just like the natural, because we need to see that we are potty trained, and so now we're just like mama and papa, and we're transformed in one area of our life. So is there anybody in here who's transformed in two areas of their life? Okay. I got about 6 people. That means the rest of you need to be down here on your face. And this is, forget the altar. Just go down on the carpet and get on your face, because we need an altar call. And I was telling these pastors, we don't need another altar call for salvation. Raise your hand back there. Oh, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. We need an altar call for people to get on the fire for God, to be transformed. And yes, you're right. And so we are being transformed, and we all, as with an unveiled face, which means you can see the glory of Jesus Christ in each other. Amen. Can't you? You won't see Jesus until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, is meaning that the face of each other, we don't see each other, we see the glory of God. Now, I know you guys are engaged, and you look at each other, and you go, oh, I love you. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're so handsome. Oh, trim your beard a little bit, and, you know. But you need to look at each other and see the glory of Messiah in each other. Because if you see the glory of Messiah in each other, your marriage is going to be anointed by God. And I saw that in that woman 50 years ago. And she's been saying to me, it was 50 years ago today. Anyway. We see in each other, we see in, as in the mirror, the esteem of Yahweh, and being transformed into the same likeness from glory to glory, from esteem to esteem, as from Yahweh the Spirit. So when we see each other, we should see the glory of God in each other. Now we can also see the shortcomings of each other and the problems of each other, but do we see the glory of God? Somebody say yes, glory to God. Yes. Okay, there we go. But don't be deceived, and this is where you need discernment, and the more mature you get, the more you'll understand this. And no marvel, for Hasatan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Okay, right now in the world, we need to stand up against the counterfeit. There's so many areas of counterfeit. For instance, I heard a story of a man that said, it's okay to be gay and get married to another man and adopt a child and become governor over all of you idiots that voted for me. And that's our governor. And it's time that we take back our state. It's time that we have one state under God. And if we can start with one state under God, we can begin to see. And I was praying, and Wendy sort of laughed in the background, Pastor Wendy, because I prayed that God would change all the blue states on the East Coast to red, and we're going to see God's power and God's authority. I believe that when we break down dividing walls, that when 200 or 300 pastors come together, and 2 or 3 million come together, the power of God is gonna be heard, and God's going to hear us crying out to him. That's why praying for Israel right now is so important. It's so important that we change. Israel is going to set the standard for the world. And the way Israel goes is the way America is going to go. And Israel is already gone. They have more pornographic movies than any other nation per capita in the world. They have a government that is blatantly outspoken to be anti-God and anti-Messiah and just plain agnostic. And what we need to see is God restore the government of God, and God let the Jewish Messiah live in the Jewish land. Right now, Jesus is not allowed in Israel. And we need to see that the counterfeit. Remember 100 years ago, there used to be a song about I'm so witty and gay, da-da-da. And we call that the gay 90s. Well, you know what gay used to mean to my grandfather? It means we're happy, we're having a good old time, and bring in the band, and let's go dancing. Now gay is a word that's been stolen. Okay, now most recently, there was a holy word that was stolen and now claimed it's not holy for Jesus, but we have a sanctuary in Colorado. Praise God, we have a sanctuary. No, you have a sanctuary to Satan. And they're taking words and making them. And as believers, we can't sit on our tailgate. We've got to speak up and let our voices be heard. Let our voices be heard, because the counterfeit is gonna die. The counterfeit is the authority of Satan and the authority of deception. And we have authority over deception and over realms of darkness. Because when you close your eyes and you're praying for your family, your kids, you're not praying for your children. Stop praying for your children. Start thanking God for your children and go to war against high principalities or places, powers in high places. See that. See that. See that there is a principality in my family, in my children, in our churches that we can now bring down, because my word says we can bring down every stronghold, every authority that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. So begin to pray against these principalities and these authorities, and we will be coming against the counterfeit. Praise God. And you know what's right. Renewing the mind refers to changing the way we think. How do you think? When you change the way you think, learning to meditate on the Word, to create a devoted life for oneself, a life that bears witness to a transformation through Messiah Yeshua, and a life that honors God. So you need to see, does your life honor God? Are you bearing witness everywhere you go? Because that's what Jesus asks us to be, is his witness to the ends of the earth. So where are the ends of the earth? Right here, praise God. Grand Junction is about as far as you can get from Israel. It involves celebrating small victories and focusing on what God is doing instead of what he's not doing. And we focus on that a lot. You know, God's ignoring Bob. So we seem to concentrate on what God's ignoring instead of what God is doing. Is God doing anything in this world today? Well, yeah, he's doing it all, but he's doing a lot of miracles. He's doing tremendous miracles in my family. I was at a ministerial meeting on Thursday, and I asked for prayer for my four children, because I said all four of my children are in Texas ministering to my sister and her family. And they were like, your four kids are all saved? And I said, yeah. And we talked about many of these, well, every one of these pastors had grown children that were living in obscurity, in drugs, in different areas of death. And begin to say, you have the authority to bring your kids back when you start praising God and believing that you are coming. When you praise God, do you realize that the enemy is now gearing up for war? But if you complain, yeah, I've got my kids into drugs and my kids this, the enemy is going right on, right on, right on. But to say, praise God, God is doing a work in my family. Praise God. The authority of God is dwelling in me. And I call upon the angels of God. I call upon the cloud of witnesses to defeat the realms of death. Because my family is in my family, and we will serve the living God of Israel. And we're going to serve God, and my family is going to serve God no matter what. And so we thank God. I thank God that Wendy and Andrea and Yvette, my son Kurt, were all able to go there and minister. And there was they sent back a picture of all four of them. And there were some other people in the picture. But the four kids, my children, had the glory of God on their faces. I saw the picture, and I saw the radiance in all four of the kids, because I knew that they went there to give life. Amen. And so, what do you give when you leave a room, or you leave a house, or you leave a place? Do people say there was a prophet among us? Well, they will, because that's who you are. You're God's anointed. I don't care what you think you are. You are. God says it, you are. God says it, you cannot go back and not be. And that's why we need to get out of the funk. We need to get out of the wilderness. And the authority of God gives you the power to not be depressed, not be discouraged, and to praise God and come out of it. Praise God. Because there is no authority in your prayers if you're in the wilderness. The only power of your prayer is to come out of the wilderness. God's doing a mighty work today. Paul urges believers not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you realize that it's all in the mind? Paul tells us to take our thoughts captive. Our thoughts are in our mind. Take your thoughts captive. Make every one of your thoughts obedient to the will of Christ. Amen. Every thought, yes. How can you do that, God? And what we realize is I can't do that. But God can do it. When I say, God, I want my thoughts to be obedient. I want you to know me. I want you to be involved in every one of my plans and my thoughts and my whatever I'm doing. So praise God. And so that they may discern what is the will. Discern, there's that word again. What is the will of God? Is it good, acceptable, and perfect? Praise God. Are you in a wilderness experience? Wendy, we didn't get the picture. Oh, it's up here, but not there. Okay, I was like, there's no picture. Okay, you see what's out there? That's called spiritual life. This is spiritual life of believers. That's not sinners. And the believers that are lukewarm, the believers that are spiritually dead, are all over the place. Does anybody see your own bones in there? Praise God. It will change your prayer life. When you come out of the wilderness, it'll change your prayer life from making a wish list of hope, because we often, you know, have a tablet and we write down all of our prayer requests and we hope. But God doesn't want you to hope. He wants you to know. He wants you to believe, because there's scriptures about believing, and it's called Hebrews 11:1, the faith chapter. Now faith, or some of you translations say believe or trust, is the substance, something real. Faith is something real. It's the evidence. It's proof. My faith is proof of what is expected and the proof of what is not seen. Abraham was deemed righteous because of his faith. And our faith is now, start believing in miracles. Start believing in your family being united. Start believing in your family being chosen by God. Start believing in what God's doing on the earth today. God is changing many believers. God is getting many pastors on fire. And God is doing a mighty work, because it's one thing to be in our church and we pray for blah, blah, blah. But it's another thing to see many churches and many believers bring down dividing walls and come together and say, in the name of Jesus, praise God, so be it. Your family's going to be known by God. Amen. Or we're going to see the government in Fruita change, or the government in Grand Junction, or the school board to be excited about what God is doing in the school board. As we begin to see these things, these are called faith areas in which we are called to grab a hold of these areas and now believe in them and know it is there. So it's the proof of what is seen. That's the other thing, is I have faith in what I can't see. I can't see. This one guy was telling about his daughter who left home at 16 and doesn't want anything to do with him, and now she's 35 and has kids. And he's saying, well, we pray for her all the time. I probably won't be invited to come back. But I said, that's your problem, is you're praying for her. He goes, what do you mean? I said, start taking authority over your family. She's your blood. Now start thanking God for what he's doing in your daughter and your grandkids that you haven't seen. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. You can't see your daughter coming back but I can, because I know that my faith is in what God says is going to happen, and so it's going to happen. And even though I can't see it, praise God, it's going to happen. And we have another picture. Okay. Yeah. Back there. I got faith. You see, and that's a desert experience. But there's one person down at the bottom, and that's Pastor Wendy. And anyway, when we have Bob Medvar, we have the wilderness experience. Well, wilderness experience will either push you away from God or draw you closer to God. It's there in the wilderness that we can experience God's presence if you seek Him. Praise God. The wilderness experience can be a rich time of personal and spiritual growth in both our understanding of God and ourselves. It's not that God causes wilderness, it's often, but they're the results of our walk. God is more concerned, I love this one, God's more concerned with your character than He is with your comfort. Growth takes place in testing. Tension and testing. The wilderness experience will cause tension and testing in our lives and circumstances, which can lead to change and growth. That's why we need to get used to change. Don't get comfortable where you're at. God's going to change you and change circumstances. And if you need to build your faith, God loved you so much. I mean, after my heart attack and the stroke and the surgeries, I asked God not to love me so much. And then I heard lightning in the background, so, or thunder. I heard lightning. Get used to change in our lives. Transformation is change. Don't feel like you've got to be the same year after year. God's going to make you more and more powerful, more and more building your faith. I mean, when God builds your faith, man, you know it and you're alive. And like that first song we sang, I'm alive, I'm on fire, and my spirit is full of desire. God will use the pain of our wilderness experience to challenge us to become more and more transformed in the twinkling of an eye, which I covered earlier. Most of the time, we would rather avoid the wilderness. We call on God to remove it, but God says, no way, Jose. We try everything we can to go around it, avoid it, and sometimes even simply ignore it rather than experience it. Every test we have is for us to be victorious. But the wilderness still remains and must be dealt with. And the way we deal with some of the areas of the wilderness is overcoming it. For instance, can you overcome depression? Can you overcome sadness? Death in your family? You can. And even though death in the family is a hard one, it's there for a reason, because we have not accepted death in the spiritual way. We mourn and we mourn like the world or the pagans, and we cut ourselves. And anyway, when we experience a death in the family, why don't we praise God? My sister and brother-in-law and all these people that are knocking on the door, they're going to enter into a kingdom of God. And we need to say, praise God, there ain't no grave going to keep their bodies down. Praise God. And God doesn't eliminate the wilderness experience. God uses it for His glory. So get used to it. Embrace it and learn from it. Praise God. What else did I mess up, Wendy? Okay. So God uses it for His glory. That's the way I feel. I mean, after my stroke, I was gone. And God, and 6 months later, I was back preaching and doing Pastor Wendy's wedding. And then I had the heart attack and the surgery, and I'm still got some effects from that. But you know what? God's still saying, I mean, it was pointed out to me in, by one of the pastors that no matter what has been put upon me to bring me down, I still have a spirit on fire for God. And I don't care if I can walk or not talk. You know, I feel okay because Moses had a speech impediment also. And so praise God. Embrace it and learn from it. Check mark. Okay. The Apostle Paul experienced suffering, but my grace is sufficient for you, and my power, my authority, my kingdom is made perfect in your weakness. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Praise God. The wilderness experience for Messiah, when Yeshua finished sharing the Passover with the disciples, he took Peter, James, and John with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the gospel describes Messiah as sorrowful and troubled. But after calling on the Father, during this time of discouragement and trouble, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. God is faithful. God is really faithful. Yeshua spent 40 days in testing and temptation in the wilderness. Did he fail or did he overcome? He overcame. Do you fail or do you overcome? Overcomers. Okay. No, I'm serious. Sermons are boring. And I try to make a sermon not half as boring. So when I ask you a question, I expect an answer. So do you overcome or you fail? No, you're overcoming. Please don't come over. Anyway, that's more like it. Thank you very much for being so responsive. Anyway, it was so loud you woke up Bruce in the back. In the Bible, the wilderness was both a geographic place, barren and harsh, and a metaphor for those times when life is so difficult and filled with adversity. Wilderness experience may be caused, and I want you to realize that these are the areas that we sometimes fall into the wilderness. Maybe caused by loss, whether financial or spiritual. Maybe caused by death. Opposition, when somebody might say something about you. Abandonment, despair, or even failure. I want you guys to realize you're on a pathway that you're going to say someday, I cannot be offended. Jesus was never offended because he just let it go past the other. There's nothing I can do about statements or about people that have said things about me. You know, when you're on fire for God, you have notified the spiritual realms, and they sometimes increase. And so anything you can be used to bring you down, whether somebody's talking bad about you or whether there's loss. But the fact is, these are areas that can get us down. But read this with me. But Yahweh is still there. He will never leave you or forsake you. I love that. That's Hebrews 13:5. But you know that is quoted from Devarim chapter 30. Where God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is saying that to Israel in the Torah, in Deuteronomy. And so God has always been with us. He's rejected us from the Old Testament. Even though we're born again and there's a new spirit put in us. It's amazing what the Torah has. The question isn't if you are going to have a wilderness experience in your life, but rather when. How will you respond? How are you going to respond to death and loss and discouragement? Are you going to praise him even more or give up? What will you receive and learn from it? And did it add to your maturity? Somebody say yes, praise God. And in conclusion, I'll go through these real fast. In conclusion, we need to be self-aware. And self-awareness is an evaluation as to how we're reacting. This is where healing begins. And oftentimes in the wilderness experience, we need both a physical and spiritual healing. Praise God. Forgiveness, we not only need to forgive ourselves, but also give and receive forgiveness from others. It's a hard one. Jesus had a lot to say about lack of forgiveness. And if we don't forgive, we're going to be judged the way we do not forgive Bob. And God wants us to forgive Bob and love him like it never really happened. And you know why I keep saying Bob? Because what? No, it's because Bob's going to be here. So, that was a prophecy. So if you know Bob, then make sure he comes with you next week. It's also here that we receive God's grace and his Yom Kippur, his Day of Atonement. Acceptance. This doesn't come easy for us. Acceptance means looking at ourselves impartially and accepting not only who we are, but who others are as well. Praise God. Healing starts the process of forgiveness, love, and restoration. It will quicken the healing and add to your maturity. And finally, love, the fifth one. And there's five elements because of the Torah. Love for ourselves and others and not for God. This leads us to love others even when they've hurt us. We can honestly begin to pray for them. Praise God. When you understand all these areas of wilderness and what got us there, we can come out of the wilderness because of the maturity and self-evaluation. So praise God. And anyway, I lost. There it is. We must continually and humbly ask for God's forgiveness and acceptance so that healing may come and that we can accept it. As painful as the wilderness can be, it can be an immense blessing in our life and a transformative event in a spiritual journey. Isn't that what we want? Yes. Every one of us are on a journey. We're born, so the gun goes off on your mark and said, go. And you pop out of the womb. And now you're on a journey, and someday you're going to die. But during the process of the journey, you're going to be hit hard, knocked down, beat up, rolled over, and kicked in the shins. But God says, how'd you do in the journey? How'd you overcome the offense? Praise God, you did. And as painful as the wilderness can be, it can be an immense blessing to our spiritual journey. Praise God. So, maturity. Somebody stand and say, I want to be mature. Okay, come on. I know there's more. Okay. Can you advance me, Jerry? Okay, remember the wilderness was always the pathway to the promised land. The wilderness is the pathway to the promises. So come out of it. So come out of the wilderness experience. And the reason why is I equate the wilderness experience to a spiritual grave. And say this with me. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. Praise God. And somebody say amen three times.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. And next week we're gonna do a Torah portion called Shavuot. And then the week after that is Neso. So check your emails because tonight at 12:01, if you're on the emails, you get a Torah study. If you're not on the emails, then see Wendy and give Wendy your email. Let Pastor Wendy know if you'd like to be added to the mailing list. Whether you want to be added or not, give Wendy your emails. So praise God. And so, Father God, we thank you. We love you. We ask for your anointing in our lives. We ask for God's Spirit upon our lives. And I pray that we are thankful for the meal we're about to have, and that your blessing is upon everything that enters our mouth. And I pray that God restores us and gives us life. In Yeshua's name.